bears out Scripture. Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled in the New Testament. Amen? All right, so that's what we're going to talk about tonight a little bit. I want to encourage you again to share your questions, share your comments. I want to say this too, that God is not willing that any should perish. Amen? That is not His will, that anyone perishes. In fact, God did everything He could to make sure that His people would be saved, right, or reconciled back to Himself. Amen? So remember that God is not willing that any should perish. He's gone to great lengths to provide salvation for His people. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 53. But before we do that, I want to read a little bit about the credibility of the New Testament. A little bit about the credibility of the New Testament. So when I got saved, I didn't really question whether or not the Word of God was true, because I had an experience with God, and His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that everything that was preached was true. So I just took the Word of God for truth. And so I understand some people come at it a little bit of a different angle, look at things from a more historical point of view. And so the book of Isaiah was written, I think, around somewhere between 740 and 685 BC, somewhere in there. This scripture in Isaiah, the chapter 53, was penned. From that date until the New Testament was written is somewhere around 700 years. 700 years between these prophecies that we're about to read until they were fulfilled, and then shortly after were recorded in the New Testament. Okay? So, this is what I've found from this research. It's called Lifeway Research. And so I want to read a little bit that I found in here that I found interesting to help prove that the New Testament is actually a historical document. Okay, kind of coming to it from that point of view. Are you guys with me? I see a couple people shaking their heads. So what I want to do is just read a couple of things that the New Testament is a historical document. Okay, it's a recorded historical document. Does that make sense? Okay, all right. So what they do with historical documents is they will look for what they call a variant or something that changes from document to document. Okay, so a historical document, let's say they found a writing from Egypt. Well, they'll cross-check that with the same type of manuscript from a different country in that same area, because they record historical dates and things that have happened. Okay, so that's what they're talking about here. That's what a variant is. They look for those changes in there. So if that variant appears in a later manuscript, it can be compared to a much earlier manuscript to discover when these variants were introduced. And then through that process, they can determine what the original text was. So this confirms the teaching within has been the same since it was written, and that's the case with the Bible. So we can know with assurance that what the authors wrote 2,000 years ago is what we have today. So that's how they check that. So here's another thing that they test for eyewitnesses to see if there is any reason for them to lie. So we're talking about the Gospels here now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're talking about the writers of the Gospels, if you're following me. So that those are the testimonies that we're looking at, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so what they're saying is there's no motive on behalf of the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to merit distrust of their testimony. So there's no reason for these men who wrote these accounts of the Gospel to lie. And let me share with you a little bit. in this book, this might seem boring, but I feel like I need to share this, so just bear with me here, okay? I feel like I need to get this out there. In his book, Cold Case Christianity, okay, that's the name of the book, Cold Case Christianity, this man, Jim Warner Wallace, who was a Los Angeles cold case, he was a homicide detective. So he would interview people and he would ask them questions and he would know by their answers whether their witness was credible or not. Okay, so there's four critical areas that are examined before trusting an eyewitness testimony. Was the witness present? Have they been accurate and honest in the past? Is there additional evidence for their claim? And do they have a motive to lie? So I'm going to read those again, these four critical areas that they would look at and examine before they would trust an eyewitness account. You know, was the witness present? Have they been accurate and honest in the past? Is there additional evidence for their claim? And do they have a motive to lie? Okay, so those are the four things we're going to talk about here in the next few paragraphs. His name was Jim Warner Wallace, and he was a Los Angeles cold case. He was a homicide detective. Okay? So, let me get back in here. Three motives cause detectives to distrust a person's trustworthiness. So there's three motives that would cause a detective to distrust a person's trustworthiness. And those three motives are lust, power, or greed. And the disciples, who were apostles, didn't have any of those. They weren't lustful, they didn't have any power to gain, and they weren't led by greed. As a matter of fact, they had everything to lose if they continued to preach the gospel and record these things. So I just want to read verbatim what he wrote here. There is no evidence that the authors of the New Testament had any of these motives. Rather, they had everything to lose and nothing to gain from giving their testimony in a worldly perspective. Okay? Further, the authors demonstrated the other three critical areas that we talked about earlier of establishing reliable eyewitness testimony. They were present. They were accurate in their reportage of significant and even seemingly insignificant details. So they got right down to the point. They didn't just highlight the significant things, but there was a lot of details there. There was corroborating evidence for their claims. So I found this just very interesting as we were reading this, and even more so here, that the evidence that we do have that most of the New Testament authors were put to death. Sometimes in gruesome, painful ways, for giving the testimony that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. So in other words, again, they had nothing to gain in this world's sense for giving their testimonies. Rather, they were put to death for those things. So that's how we know that these men weren't lying. They were telling the truth and believed in the truth so much that they were willing to lay down their lives to continue the furtherance of the gospel. So I just wanted to share that here because sometimes as we read the scripture, we can question things. And so having accurate historical documents can help us know that the scriptures are true, that these are real eyewitness accounts of men who lived with Jesus, were taught, and then they recorded what they had seen and experienced with him. Their eyewitness accounts. Is everybody with me? It's what the Gospels are. Okay, amen. Any questions or comments? All right. So we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 53. And if you have questions or comments about this later on, go ahead and share them. I know it's a lot to process, but I wanted to get it out there before we got started. And we are going to start in verse 7. So again, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 is where we're going to start. And this is a prophecy about Jesus, okay? Again, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, roughly, round about there. It says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. So that is some prophecy in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, I guess, is a well-known chapter for the crucifixion of Jesus, for his sacrifice for our sins. And it paints a vivid picture of the sacrifice of Christ. And so that's how we know that these things were through the Holy Spirit, because no man could know these things, right? There is no way any human could look 700 years into the future and say, ah, this is going to happen, and prophesy about it with such accuracy, but it was the will of God. So it was prophesied through the Holy Spirit. And that's what connects the dots, is the Holy Spirit. So Matthew chapter 27, I'm just going to read a few scriptures here where these prophecies are fulfilled. So Matthew 27, 12 through 14 says this: But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. So we're going back 700 years ago, looking at the prophet Isaiah, what he had said was going to happen. And now here we have an eyewitness account. This is what happened. But when the leading priests and the elders made their accusations against him, Jesus remained silent. Don't you hear all these charges they're bringing against you? Pilate demanded, but Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. So somebody tell me, why was Jesus quiet? I mean, think about it. He's just been unjustly accused of all sorts of things in the Jewish against the Jewish law. And now he's being put on trial. They're shouting out the accusations. Why was Jesus quiet?
He was fulfilling the Old Testament, and it was prophesied that he would be quiet. And besides, and even thinking in our terms, it wouldn't do any good anyhow, but what he was really doing was fulfilling prophecy.
He was fulfilling prophecy. Anybody else? Sister Tricia.
I think along with what she said, he didn't have to defend himself. They weren't going to believe him anyway because of all the signs and miracles that he performed. And I think, too, if you think about it, even for us today, if we're being accused of something and we know the truth that is in us, we don't have to defend ourselves. There's no reason to.
Amen. God fights for us. Amen. He does. There may be a time that God tells you to say something, but the scripture says he'll put it in your mouth, so we don't have to worry about what we need to say, right? But in this instant, Jesus was silent, and he was fulfilling the scripture, and he knew in his heart it was the will of God, right? So why would he fight against God? He was being silent. He didn't want to fight this. He said, I've set my mind. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to fulfill the scripture. He's going to bring salvation to mankind. Brother Andy.
I think also because Jesus was innocent, so therefore they were trying to bring an accusation upon him, and because he said nothing, he had no sin to confess because he was sinless and spotless. Right. So he had nothing to,
Absolutely, yep. He was sinless, and he knew that, and he understood that. So the other thing I wanted to say real quick was that Jesus wasn't just silent, but the scripture says that he held his peace. So I think there's a difference between just being quiet and holding your peace. I think it was a spiritual discipline that he had developed, that he was still peaceful. He still had peace. Even though he knew what he was going through, he still had the peace of God to take him through that. Amen? Brother Jake.
Jesus had also told us that he only speaks what the Father tells him to speak, and through that speech, it's truth. So if the Father's not telling him to say anything, then he's not going to say anything. So it was also a sign, a showing of discipline.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. So we're going to give another account of that in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 23, and we are going to start in verse 6. So again, that's Luke chapter 23, and this is another eyewitness account. And it says this in verse 6. Is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said he was, Pilate sent him, he's talking about Jesus, to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. So verse 8 says this, Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. So it wasn't just the soldiers, but Herod was as well. Finally, in mockery, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. So there's another account that Jesus was silent through this, fulfilling scripture. So we're going to read in the book of Mark, chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the crucifixion and the steps leading up to it. So Mark chapter 15, verse 1 says this, very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, you have said it. Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. In other words, Pilate doesn't get it. He's like, why don't you just say something? I mean, give me something to work with here, because we know through the scripture, Pilate didn't want to condemn Jesus. In one account, his wife comes in while he's on the judgment seat and says, hey, don't you do anything to this man. She had a dream. God told her that. But Pilate gave in, and we know that he sentenced him to be crucified. Anybody else? Questions or comments? It's really quiet in here tonight. Brother Jake.
So he's also fulfilling his own prophecy that he had spoke to his disciples when he was questioned by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees told him to prove it, to show a miraculous sign. He basically rebuked them and said, I'll show no sign to you, to this perverse, adulterous generation. And then he got on the boat and he left. And then he warned his his disciples had said something about it, and they thought that he was mad because they forgot to bring the loaves of bread, the leftovers. But he was telling them that they needed to walk by the faith.
Amen.
And so sustaining and keeping yourself in the presence of your Creator, in the presence of the Lord. But he said to be cautious, to not feed into it, because he was telling them that a little leaven of the Pharisees and a little leaven of what was his name, the not Pilate but the other Herod, a little leaven, didn't he say, of Herod, the Herodians or something to that effect. He said, you gotta watch that stuff. So basically, he's telling us to not feed into that. Mm-hmm. Because when you start feeding into that, it corrupts your own. And then you start questioning your own, what sure. you got going on and what Spirit's already showed you and you, what you've learned from the Spirit. So it's also another thing of just standing still and knowing that he's got you in that storm.
Amen, absolutely. And Scripture bears that out, that yeast or the leaven represents sin. And so when the Israelites would have, they would have certain celebrations, they would make bread made without yeast, right? We know on the Passover, that's what they did, right? They ate it hurried. They didn't have time to let their bread rise, but it was a representative of sin, right? That they were going into the promised land. Thank you for the comments. Appreciate those. We're going to read in Mark here, chapter 15, and we're going to go down to verses 12 through 15. And it says this, Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." And why? Pilate demanded, "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. How many know we were Barabbas? If you don't know, Barabbas was a known criminal, and he had been arrested for murder and an uprising, a political uprising, I think it was. And so it was the custom for Pilate to release a prisoner at the time of this feast. And so Pilate said, "Hey, who do you want? Jesus?" So he was trying to get them to say, "Or Barabbas." And he released Barabbas. And that represents us, church. I mean, it really does. The first time I heard that, I was like, years ago, I'm like, "I'm not Barabbas. This guy was a murderer. He was arrested. He was in prison, you know?" But the scripture says, if we're guilty of one sin, then we've committed them all in God's eyes. Amen? That's what the scripture says. I'm just telling you what it says. So we can say, "I'm not this and I'm not that." But in reality, if we've sinned, God sees sin for what it is, right? Separation from him, it brings death. Yeah, we have to be careful what we let our mind go to, right? We can't let our mind dwell on those things, because then sin, when it's fully grown, produces death. And so we don't want to dwell on those things, because we know that we can start going in those directions. So we need to keep our mind clear, right? How do we renew our mind? Reading the scripture, right? That's what we do. We need to read the scripture and renew our mind. How do we know what God's will is? We read the scripture, right? We read the scripture. So again, I want to reiterate, from the time this scripture in the Old Testament was written until its fulfillment was about 700 years. Man could not do that. Man does not have the capability to see that happen or to make that happen. So that's more evidence that this was God's will and it was the Holy Spirit seeing it through and bringing it to pass. 700 years. Anybody know how many generations that is? Too many for Maggie to count. Somewhere between 28 and 30 generations. So they say this, that if someone amasses wealth, usually by the fourth generation, it's completely gone. Most of the time. That's only four generations. So it would be impossible for man to carry this 28 generations and have it fulfilled in one person in the detail that it's fulfilled. Only God can do that, because it was his plan. Amen? So that wasn't man's plan, it was God's plan, because he knew we needed a Savior. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish. So he sent his son into the earth to die for our sins. Could anybody else have done that? No. Why couldn't anybody else do that? It wouldn't have worked anyhow. Why wouldn't it have worked? Why couldn't, some other good person say, you know what, I'm just going to die in their place? Why couldn't anybody else do that? Their blood wasn't pure? I think my blood's pretty pure. Okay, it wasn't the Son of God. There it is. I've sinned. Right? Jesus was sinless. Wouldn't have been born of the Spirit. So Jesus was the only one who could come and fulfill this because he was the Son of God and he was without sin. He was pure. So we're going to flip over to the book of John, chapter 19. I told you there was a lot of scripture in this tonight. But it's good for us to hear this. Even though most of us have probably read this in the New Testament before, it's good for us to talk about it and have a refresher and look at things maybe from a new perspective. How many know as Christians we can get stuck in our ways? I've got two honest people. Somebody raised their hand and Sister Sally's saying, yep, we can get stuck in our ways. We do need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Because he will refresh us, he will guide us, and he will direct us. How many of you ever think when your life gets all shaken up, you're doing something wrong? You're like, God, I just don't understand. What is going on? I've got this coming at me, and this coming at me, and this coming at me, and I can't sit down and read my Bible how I want to or pray how I want to. God, what is going on? Anybody ever had that happen? I've had that happen. Never. So sometimes it means, hey, we're doing something right and the enemy is attacking us, okay? But other times it can be the Holy Spirit leading us because we're stuck in a rut, because we have developed this pattern and we're beginning to become religious. We're having a religious mindset. And so God doesn't want us to have a religious mindset. He wants us to be led by the Spirit, and we need to be fed daily. And so as humans, sometimes when we get in the grind of doing the day-to-day, it becomes mundane, and it's not something that's fresh. It's not something that's relational anymore. It's something that we just do because it's just what we do. I know praying's good. I know reading the Bible is good, so I'm going to do it every day. But sometimes be careful because God will shake that up to keep it fresh. Just a little bit of perspective for you today. John chapter 19, verses 32 through 35 say this. Find verse 32 here. There we go. Make sure we're in chapter 19. Verse 32 says this. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Why did they do that? First of all, let me ask you this. Why did they break the legs of the two thieves that were beside Jesus? Does anybody know? They would die sooner. Right. Jesus, they didn't break his bones to fulfill scripture. He was pierced but not broken, right? So the reason that they would do that, and this is gruesome, and I'm sure you've heard Pastor Joe talk about it before, and he describes the crucifixion in detail because he wants us to understand what Christ went through for us, how he suffered in our place, and that it wasn't a meaningless sacrifice. It was the most meaningful sacrifice in the history of all sacrifices, had the greatest impact on humanity that any sacrifice could ever have because he is the Son of God. And what he accomplished in that changed our destiny forever. Amen. Now we have a way to the Father. We have a mediator, and his name is Jesus, right? He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. Thank God for that. I need an interceder, somebody that's always praying for me. Amen. So they did that to these thieves. They broke their legs because they needed their legs to breathe. And as I've heard it explained, it's not to breathe in, but it's to exhale. And so it was asphyxiation at this point because they broke their legs and they could not get their air out. So that's why they did that. I think they were at the point where they're like, okay, we need to get this over with. And so that's what they did. But they didn't do that to Jesus, as Sister Tricia said, because now we're fulfilling Scripture. And the Scripture says he's pierced but not broken. And I just feel like we're flying through this tonight. Anybody questions or comments? All right. So we're going to go into 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says this. For God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. How many of you as a Christian has suffered some sort of unjust treatment because of your faith? Been persecuted because of your faith? Now, sometimes when we hear the word persecution, we think of martyrs. These people were persecuted for their faith. They were put to death. Okay, and that's true. But at the same time, the American Christian can still be persecuted, just not quite to the extent of persecution that we read about in other areas of the world. Nobody in here has ever been persecuted for your faith? Come on, church. All those who live, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Says we will suffer persecution. Doesn't say maybe you might be, but we will suffer persecution. Why do we suffer persecution? Because we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so to those who are unbelievers and who are lost in their sin, we are the stench of death. We remind them of their sin. Now, if we're preaching the gospel, we have rivers of living water flowing out of our bellies, right? Keep your liver in your belly, let the river flow. But when we do that, when we give people the word of God, not everybody's going to respond to it as we want them to. Some people are going to be cut by it, and they're not going to like it. So what do? They come at us, right? Sometimes it happens. We don't like to think that way. We don't like it when that happens. We like it when we do something that God tells us to, and we have a good result, right? We see somebody be like, wow, I needed to hear that. Thank you. That encouraged me. But sometimes we don't get that. Sometimes we get the hard part where people come at us. So they might, to our face, say, oh, thank you for that. But then they begin to talk about us behind our backs. They begin to manipulate things against us. They're not in our favor. But what do we do when that happens as Christians? What should we do? Yeah, Brother Jake.
Rejoice.
Yeah, rejoice. Amen.
That's what he tells us to do. Rejoice.
Yep. Great is your reward, right? But our responsibility then is to pray for those who persecute us, right? And mistreat us. And forgive them. Sometimes that's the hardest thing that we as Christians can do, is to literally give a heartfelt prayer to someone who's mistreating us. But it can be the most powerful thing to mend a relationship. If we begin to pray for that person or people who are persecuting us. I can give you a couple of examples of people that I've been in contact with that, man, we were just button heads. And I would be okay if I didn't see that person again ever because of some things that took place. And God brought me to the point where he said, and I think I've shared this before, he said, but why don't you just try praying for that person instead of being angry with them? And I throw up this prayer, oh God, help so-and-so. Yeah. And I guess if I'd have been Pastor Joe, God might have been like, what are you thinking? Just to give you that example. But he encouraged me to really dig down and pray. Because really what God was doing was cultivating something inside of me. Which is really what God was doing. He was testing my heart, showing me where I was at in this situation. And if we're faithful to God, he'll be faithful in return, right? Now, God always keeps his word, but sometimes he tests us and he wants to see where we're at. He wants us to know where we're at. And this is the one scripture where I like Brother Farler, usually sits over there by Brother Turner. He says, God didn't need to know what Job would do when he was tested. Job needed to know what Job would do when he was tested. Sometimes, church, we got to know where we're at. We got to know what we'll do, because I can think and say, oh, I would definitely do this in this situation, maybe because I've never been in that situation. And then I get there, and I'm like, oh, God, have mercy. Maybe I'm not where I thought I was. And let's not be discouraged by those things, right? But we need to be encouraged that we have a Father that loves us, and he cares for us, and he's going to work with us. Right? Let me give you another example of that, God's long-suffering. There was a landowner, and he's walking through his vineyards and his fruit trees, and he's like, sees this tree, it has no fruit. And he says, you know what, to his gardener, cut this tree down, we're going to put something else here. But the gardener said, you know what, just let me dig around it a little bit more. Let me cultivate the soil, let me put some fertilizer on it, I'll pay special attention to it. And then next year, if you don't see any fruit on it, go ahead and do what you want to do. But that's the mercy of God in our lives, right? He's long-suffering and patient with us. He cultivates the soil of our heart. Because God sees our potential. He knows where we could be and where we will be if he continues to work with us. Because he's not willing that any should perish. You are the light of the world, right? So God wants us to shine brightly for him. So he's willing to work with us and deal with us time and time again to bring others in. They don't realize that they're in darkness. Absolutely. He's not willing that any should perish. We know we're saved, right? But it's our job as Christians to bring other people to Christ, or give them the word, give them an opportunity to accept Christ, right? That's what we need to be doing. So we were talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, patiently enduring unjust treatment. And verse 20 says this, of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. In other words, you're being punished for doing wrong, well, you deserve it. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Now, we don't do that through ourselves. Our flesh says, when I'm mistreated, guess what? I'm going to mistreat you, right? I mean, that's natural. That's our natural response to things. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a new nature, right? A God-given nature. And we're able to endure suffering patiently and please God. Verse 21 says this, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. So should we stop doing good if we begin to suffer? I had to ask myself this question, would I? Would I stop doing good because I'm suffering for it? What was that? Oh, he'll bear with us. He'll be long-suffering with us. But ultimately, it's up to us. Now, if we're following after God, yes. You know, we'll be faithful. But it's something to think about because we're called to give a self-evaluation every once in a while to really see where we're at. And so I just want to encourage you, church, to do a self-evaluation every once in a while and say, I wonder why this is happening. And then we look at the situation and see how we're doing in it. So verse 22 says this, he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, we're in verse 23. And this is the part in verse 23 that just really struck me. It says, he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So even though we may be mistreated in this earth, it's okay to leave it in God's hands. We don't need to retaliate and even the score, settle the score from our perspective. Right? It's okay to leave it in the hands of God because he's a just judge. Right? And so sometimes what do? As humans, we think, oh yeah, God's going to get them. Right? They're going to get what they deserve. Mm-mm. According to Jesus, if they receive him, guess what they deserve? Mercy. Mercy. Sometimes mercy goes against our nature. That's why we need to spend time in prayer and reading the word so that God can change our hearts, not just our minds. Verse 24 says this, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. So again, to explain verse 24 just a little bit more, he was able to carry our sins in his body and be our perfect sacrifice because he was sinless. He was pure. So he was the only acceptable sacrifice to God to cleanse us of our sins. Boy, anybody else questions or comments? I don't know if y'all are falling asleep or just taking it in. I don't know. Listening and learning. All right, well, praise the Lord. This might seem like I'm jumping ship here a little bit or jumping track. Sister Tricia.
So I just want to go back and reflect on what Pastor Darice taught on Sunday. Because that word, Edo, all right? Edo? Edo? Ido? Ido. I think that's where all of this, where we have to be at. We have to be walking in the Spirit. We have to be just believing. Because if Jesus could do what he did, now hear me out, I'm not saying we're gods or anything like that, but he came in the flesh as a man and did not sin. And the only way that we can do that is by living in the Ido, right? Because we have, the scripture says, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead within us. And so I think, you know, if we really start to take that in, every single person in here should be persecuted. There should be no question. Every single person, because we should be going in the power of God and setting the people free who are bound.
Right.
You know, and I can't get that, what he taught, out of my mind, because until we connect with that, people aren't going to be set free.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And just to clarify, she's not praying anything on anybody. Y'all are going to be persecuted. That's not what she's saying. She's saying we should live our lives in a way that we're so on fire for God that we are going to suffer persecution of some kind in this world. Sister Sally.
Jesus was their example. He knew, he volunteered to come and die for us. He knew, but when he took on the body of a man, and he came down here to the earth and grew up. When he got ready to minister, his focus was completely on on the Father. He never did, took that off. And I think that's why sometimes we get some blessings, but we don't get the full blessing, because our mind isn't always on the Father and on Jesus and what he did at the cross, because that's where our victory is, at the cross. And we just take it for granted and we don't think about it and keep it in our mind constantly. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you're raising your family, I think that's hard to do. I know when I was raising mine was always on Jesus. And that's sad, because if we could just focus on Jesus continually, and it can be done, because when I was young, growing up, my husband was always on my mind. Didn't matter where I was at, mm-hmm. what I was doing. He was always there and make sure I wouldn't do nothing to displease him, because I loved him so mm-hmm. much. That's how we should feel about God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And now I realize it, and I realize I had my husband in God's place, and that's why I had a little bit of trouble, because God wasn't, he's jealous. He didn't like mm-hmm. that.
Yeah.
But it taught me. Mm-hmm. The same way with forgiveness. You know, we say, I forgive you, but do we really? Because, yes, I forgive you, but it's always, I remember what you did. I remember. And, you know I'm doing stuff, and all of a sudden, and somebody says something nice, and I think, well, I remember when they did this.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we lie to ourselves, too. That's not forgiveness. Jesus, when Father forgives, it's out of their mind.
Yeah, yeah.
It's always, and I think most of us keep it in our mind.
Mm-hmm.
We'd be there for years. We might not act on it or talk on it, but I think we lie to ourselves too much, and we don't rely on the Holy Spirit as like we should.
Yeah, I agree with that, and I want to say this too. You know, it takes God's forgiveness for us to forgive others. Now, there's times, even though we may have forgiven someone in our heart, honestly, the enemy will try to bring that up. And it's up to us what we do with it. If we say, no, I've forgiven that person, even if feelings start to come along with that, because we're human, right? Sometimes it happens. But what do? We pray our way through it. We say, God, I've forgiven this person. Satan, get behind me. I've already forgiven this person, and so I'm going to move forward in God. And just because we experience those things doesn't mean that we're not Christians. It means that we're human, and we serve a loving God who's long-suffering and who's patient, who's going to walk with us through these things. Yep, absolutely. We need to keep working towards God. Brother Dills.
If someone is really mean and nasty to you, and you really pray for them, may not change them or change you.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. We pray for those who persecute us, it changes us as well. And I wanted to say, too, something that Sister Sally was saying. It is possible for us to always have Christ on our mind and do everything in a day that we need to do. Because sometimes we think as Christians, well, I have to be 100% focused on God, laser focused. But you know, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, if I do that, I'm going to fall short in these other areas because now I'm just 100% focused on Christ. But it's okay if we have the Word of God at the forefront of our minds. It's okay for us to sit down and be focused on our job or our family or a problem that we have to deal with and still have Christ at the forefront of our mind, because he is enabling us to process things and to deal with things in a way that's going to give him honor and glory, right? He doesn't want us to just sit in a corner somewhere and spend all of our time away from other people, because we won't be fulfilling our purpose if we do that. Now, God may call us to a time of, somebody help me out. What did we just do? 21, like a time of consecration, okay, where God will call us in and say, you know what, for the next so long, you're going to be consecrating yourself to me. And it's in that time period that we'll deepen our relationship and grow in God. That's okay. We'll have those times, but we as Christians have to go out into the world and spread the gospel, and we need to shine our lights. Amen? So I just want to make sure, I don't want to leave any room for the enemy to come into anybody and say, oh, no, 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 you can't go out to Walmart today. You got to stay inside and focus on me. Really? Now, we need to be the light. That's what we need to do. Amen? All right. Anybody else, questions or comments? Verse 25 says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." So we can't really look at other people's lives and judge them. Well, we'll look at how far they're walking away from God, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. That's what that means, to go astray. If the flock's going this way and I see something over here that I want and I start going this way, I'm going astray. I'm going after what I want to go after, and it takes the shepherd to bring me back into the flock and say, okay, you keep going that way, you're going to have troubles. And what do we do sometimes? Jesus told Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the prick or the goads that I'm using to get you back to where you need to be, but you're fighting against me. And that's hard on us when we fight against God, right? I'm just going to be real blunt here for a minute. The book of Proverbs say it's stupid to hate correction. I've been stupid before. I haven't listened to correction. But at the same time, God is merciful and he's long-suffering, and so he works with us. And we need to be the same way. I heard somebody say not too long ago, we're the only ones that kill our wounded. Now think about what that might mean. Let's put it into perspective and think about what that might mean. Let's say I've sinned and everybody knows it. What's your reaction going to be? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, well, that brother Jesse, he just didn't have what it took, you know? Or are you going to do your best to follow the scripture and begin to restore me? Because that's what we need to do, church. Now, we're not condoning sin. We're not saying we want people to sin. That's not what we're saying at all. But we're saying we're human. And if it happens, what are we going to do? We're human. We're going to have problems. We're going to go through things. And it's always my prayer, God, I follow your will. I don't ever want to do anything that's going to hurt you or hurt the people that I love. But I'm bringing it up to illustrate a point. There was a pastor that was, I don't remember names or details, but basically was caught in a scandal. And what happens at that point, church? What do we do when those things happen? We want everybody to know that it's not right. But what do we do to restore the person? That's what I'm saying. Where's our heart at, really? Are we going to be ashamed to be associated with somebody who's struggling in something? Or are we really going to dig in and say, okay, I'm here for you. I don't really care what the public thinks about me. I care about you and what's going on with you right now. And that's scripture. Jesus was friends of tax collectors, notable sinners, people accused him of being an alcoholic and being a glutton because he ate and drank with people who the Jews wouldn't associate with. So I just want to encourage you, this is another way to check your heart. Where am I at? What am I really doing for the kingdom of God? Am I doing it for my glory, or am I doing it for the glory of God? So going back to the beginning here, and we may have gotten a little bit off track, but we're talking about the Word of God. And who is the Word? It's Jesus. So we need to do what Jesus wants us to do, and I feel like we did that tonight. And I'm encouraged. I hope you're stirred, really. Because sometimes if we just hear a word that makes us feel good, sometimes we don't change anything in our lives. And so it's good every once in a while to talk about things that we don't normally talk about to encourage us or spur each other on to good works. And so I'm just getting ready to end this tonight. If anybody has any last comments or questions, go ahead and share those. Sister Tricia.
So I just want to go back to love, because I think if we have to stay there, because that's what is the fulfillment of all Scripture. And we're talking about Scripture fulfilling Scripture, and the Word is clearly alive. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're talking about prophecy. All of that Scripture that has been fulfilled by Jesus, we are going to fulfill the Scripture that he said we would fulfill, right? Amen. You will do greater things than these. But the only way that we can do those is by walking in complete love. You know, you had talked about the person who falls in sin. We know in the book of James it says that mercy triumphs over judgment. If we're judging one another, like you said, we have to check our heart, because there's no way that we're walking in complete love for other people if we can actually look at somebody and judge whatever it is that they've done, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen. 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 Good comment. Thank you for that. Sister Sally.
When we love God and we're saved, but we'll make a mistake. And when a brother or sister stumbles and you hear somebody say, oh, and they call themselves a Christian, they're mm-hmm. not a Christian. No, I tell them, this is what I say, no, they're saved, they're still saved. They stumbled, and that when they repent, God's going to just welcome them right back in. Amen. And they'll be right the same. Don't judge them.
Yep. Amen.
And that's something we got to be careful, because we're so quick to judge people.
Yep.
And I think most of us do. If we don't say it, we think it, and we got to watch our
absolutely.
Thinking again.
Yep. Absolutely. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Brother Andy. Yep.
So, I just think of I've just been thinking about this. 1 John chapter 4, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And so I'm just being vulnerable with you. I don't know how to love people sometimes, but what I do is that I feel like we're supposed to treat everybody the same, because God so loved everybody. Yeah. He didn't just love the Christian. I once wasn't a Christian.
Yeah.
And when I received Christ, I have this lifestyle where I want to love others, but I don't know how to do that. So like if I have like maybe a negative thought towards someone, I think of the verse of Scripture that says, everyone that loves is born of God.
Amen.
And knows God.
Yeah.
So I know I'm his son. And out of being his son and he's my father, I'm able to love.
Yeah. Amen.
And then I just feel like when the Scripture says everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, I think when I hear that knows God, I see the Father holding me in his arms like I'm a little, because I'm only like 5 years in. So it's like he's still holding me.
We're all his children.
So.
Yeah, amen, amen. We are able to love because it's his love that's in us, working through us. Brother Jake.
So something that came to mind, too, is that, you know, Jesus said that the world hated him first before he hated us. Mm-hmm. So he endured all of these things for our sakes, also not only for us to repent, come to him to be washed clean by his blood, but also as an example of what it means to be, you know, because we're not just following him, he lives in us. So the world sees him as they're seeing us. They're seeing that reflection of him as face to face, right? That's what Scripture tells us. So when we're truly walking with him, these things are going to happen. But, you know, Jesus had people that denied him. You know, his disciples, they denied him.
Right.
They abandoned him. Mm-hmm. They sold him out. These are all things that let's think about it. It's going to happen to us too. You know, he's sending us forth as his leaders, as his sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why he's saying it's so important to love, because how are they going to ever know Christ if we're not being that example that he wants us to be?
Right, absolutely. Yeah, we are his ambassadors to the world. If we're claiming to be Christians, then whatever we're reflecting is what they're thinking a Christian should be. Amen. Amen. All right, well, thank you so much for the questions. Thank you so much for the comments. Appreciate all the input. I'm encouraged and I'm stirred and just want to continue to show the world who Jesus is. If you would bow your head with me, we'll go ahead and dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And God, we give you thanks for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for this time here tonight. Lord, we thank you for stirring our hearts and convicting us, Lord, and helping us to know that conviction is a good thing. It brings us closer to you. God, we lift up these prayer requests. Sister Vicki Stansberry's husband, Lord, we just pray over him, God, that you would just give the doctors wisdom, Lord, that you would give them guidance and understanding, Lord, and that you would bring a speedy recovery, bring peace in Vicky's life and in their family's life, God. And we just pray, God, that they would use their faith in Jesus' name. Amen.